The scripture today is but one example of how Jesus teaches about caring for marginalized people. If you recognize, that was the preamble to the Good Samaritan story. Early Anabaptists attempted to live lives according to Jesus' teachings. We are continuing to celebrate the 500th year anniversary of the beginning of Anabaptism. At its best, early Anabaptists believed in adult baptism, at confession of faith, nonviolence, the church as community, sharing earthly goods, and a commitment to lives of compassionate service. These teachings were not new doctrines, but they were a recovery of the teachings of Jesus. 500 years ago, many people were left on the margins. They were left on the margins of the institutional church and the society as a whole. These same people were marginalized 200 years ago, 50 years ago, and yesterday. Today, we're going to hear from three Anabaptists, part of the Anabaptist movement in the 1500s. We're going to learn of their faith and strength in the face of fear and hostility. I invite you to question how these stories can reflect our faith today at RMC. Are we open to the possibility that these stories can inspire deeper faithfulness today? Our first guest is going to be Menno Simon. He was born in 1496 in what is now Holland. He grew up in a poor peasant environment. He was then ordained as a Roman Catholic priest. But interestingly enough, they didn't teach the Bible in seminary because the powers that be thought that the Bible might give new priests ideas. Around 10 years after he was ordained, Menno Simon started questioning many of the doctrines of the Catholic Church, and he was summarily excommunicated. Menno, will you join us?
My name is Menno Simons. I'm supposed to tell you how I became what I became, so here we go. I was raised Catholic in Holland, right at the beginning of what you people call the Protestant Reformation. I was never clever at school, I had no skills, and I did not like to work hard, so I studied theology and went into the Catholic priesthood. I was ordained to the priesthood just about 4 years after that fellow Luther posted those 95 theses on the Wittenberg Chapel door in Germany, but I didn't know much about that. At the time, I was partial to wine. I liked playing cards and the ladies as well. So my lifestyle fit in perfectly with the lifestyle of my fellow priests in Holland, and we all lived that way. But one thing that I knew at all times to avoid was to read the Bible, because I had heard some of the things that it seemed the Bible said about the way a person should live to follow Christ, and I didn't want to hear that from God's holy word. Fortunately, the church salved my conscience and greased my palm, and I was happy for a time. But week by week, I was handling the elements of Holy Communion, the Eucharist, and something began to bother me over and over and over again. At no point in the Mass did the bread turn into flesh. At no point in the Mass did the wine turn into blood. It was just as much bread at the beginning of the service as it was at the end. I was puzzled by this. And this was my great downfall. Because I was confused, I thought perhaps there was an answer in the Bible. And I began to read the Gospels and the Epistles. And there was nothing in there about this transubstantiation thing that the church had taught. It just wasn't there. I had to become liberated from that false teaching. Now, this was a time of free thinking. You had people like Luther in Germany and Hoffmann, Zwingli, Calvin, all of these people were calling into question the doctrines of the Catholic Church, many of them, saying some of those teachings did not agree with the Bible. I had to agree, at least as far as the bread and the wine were concerned. It seemed pretty obvious it was in my hands, and I had to finish it up at the end of the service. The Bible agreed with what I could see and feel, and I became persuaded that it was telling the truth, much more than the church was telling the truth. So I read more of it. And what a downfall that was for my way of life. I found that I had to live what I was reading in the scripture. I tried it, thinking that it would be miserable, but it was a great joy. Along the way, I heard of this strange practice of second baptism. The idea being that babies who don't have the wit to believe or disbelieve are not a proper subject for baptism, which is a sign of belief. I went to the Bible again and looked for infant baptism. I found that it wasn't really there. In fact, what the scripture said was the one who believes and is baptized shall be saved, not the other way around. The Bible was making me an Anabaptist. There were Anabaptists before me, and those people were crazy. I did not want to join them. Just in the middle of the time that I was studying, an Anabaptist named Jan van Leyden set up in Germany, in Münster, Germany, a community he called the New Jerusalem. He became the leader of this. He said he was the greatest prophet, and he announced that polygamy was allowed now in the New Jerusalem, and they would fight a war, violent war, against the Holy Catholic Church. And, well, the Holy Catholic Church was not so happy about that. The Münster Rebellion was crushed by the Roman Empire in 1535. And its leaders tortured to death. But I worried about those people who followed Jan van Leyden. Some of them I might have influenced about communion and about baptism and other things. But they were led astray into warfare and licentiousness. Anabaptists had no real leaders, only misleaders. And that is when the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, "You must preach. You must teach. You must be a leader, but it will be hard work." And so, based on that, I left the Catholic Church. I began to teach and to write and to preach and to lead, and I became a Mennonite.
Thank you so much, Professor Simons. Our next guest today is Elizabeth Dirks. Elizabeth Dirks was born into an aristocratic family in East Friesland, Netherlands. In the early 16th century, she was educated in a convent school where she learned to read Dutch and Latin and came to own a Latin New Testament. Anything I read didn't know how she kind of got this Bible. And you can heard from Menno that people weren't supposed to have Bibles. She joined an Anabaptist group and was appointed to serve as its first known Anabaptist deaconess. Elizabeth was arrested on January 15, 1549. The city officials were trying to discover the connections that made up this network of Anabaptist subversives. The officers found a Latin testament in Elizabeth's house.
This script is from Anabaptist Dramatic Readings by Alan and Eleanor Kreider.
"We've got her. We've got the teacher. Where is your husband, Menno Simons, the teacher?"
Elizabeth remained silent. The following day, two policemen took her to prison. She was called up before the city council.
"Elizabeth Dirks, I ask you solemnly to take the oath for testimony."
"We ought not to swear an oath, but our words should be yes, yes, and no, no."
"Elizabeth Dirks, do you have a husband?"
"The truth is, I have no husband."
"We say that you are a teacher and that you seduce many. We have been told this, and we want to know who your friends are."
"My God has commanded me to love my Lord and my God, and to honor my parents, so I will not tell you who my parents are. What I suffer for the name of Christ is a reproach to my friends."
"All right, we will leave this subject alone, but we want to know who you have taught."
"Oh no, my lords, leave me in peace about this too. Interrogate me about my faith, which I will gladly tell you about."
"We shall make you so afraid that you will tell us what we ask."
"I hope through the grace of God that he will keep my tongue so that I shall not become a traitor and deliver my brothers to death."
What persons were present when you were baptized?
Christ said, ask those that were present or who heard it. See John 18:21.
Now we perceive that you are a teacher, for you compare yourself to Christ.
No, my lords, far be it from me, for I do not esteem myself above even the rubbish which is swept out from the house of the Lord.
What do you believe concerning the house of God? Do you not regard our church as the house of God?
No, my lords, for it is written, you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. See 2 Corinthians 6:16.
What do you believe concerning our mass?
My lords, of your mass I think nothing at all, but I highly esteem all that accords with the word of God.
What are your views with regard to the most awesome holy sacrament?
I have never in my life read in the holy scriptures of a holy sacrament, but of the Lord's Supper. Let me show you from the scripture.
Be silent, for the devil speaks through your mouth.
My lords, this is a small matter, because the servant is not better than her lord.
You speak from a spirit of pride.
No, my lords, I speak with frankness.
What did the Lord say when he gave his disciples the supper?
What did he give them, flesh or bread?
He gave them bread.
Didn't the Lord remain sitting there? How then could they eat the flesh of the Lord?
What are your views concerning infant baptism, seeing that you have been rebaptized?
No, my lords, I have not been rebaptized. I have been baptized once upon my faith. It is written that baptism belongs to believers.
Are our children damned then because they have been baptized?
No, my lords. God forbid that I should judge the children.
Do you not seek your salvation in baptism?
No, my lords. All the waters in the sea could not save me. But salvation is in Christ. And he has commanded me to love God my Lord above all things, and my neighbor as myself.
Have the priests power to forgive sins?
No, my lords. How can I believe this? Christ is the only priest through whom sins are forgiven. See Hebrews 7:21.
You say that you believe everything that accords with the Holy Scriptures. Do you not believe the word of James?
Yes, my lords. Why should I not believe them?
Doesn't he say in James 5:14, go to the elder of the church that he may anoint you and pray over you?
Yes, my lords, but do you mean to say that you belong to this church?
Are you claiming that the Holy Ghost has saved you already so that you need neither confession nor the sacrament?
No, my lords. I acknowledge that I have transgressed the ordinance of the Pope, which the Emperor has confirmed by decrees. But prove to me that I have transgressed in any article against my Lord and my God, and I will cry woe over me, miserable being.
That was the end of the first session. Later, Elizabeth was again brought before the council and led into the torture chamber. The executioner was present. The officials warned her, "We have so far dealt with you in kindness, but if you will not confess, we will resort to severity." But she would not voluntarily confess, and so he applied the thumb screws to her thumbs and forefingers so that the blood squirted out at the nails.
Oh, I cannot endure it any longer!
Confess, and we will relieve your pain.
Hold me, O Lord, your poor handmaiden, for you are a helper in times of need.
Confess, and we will relieve your pain. We told you to confess, not to cry to God the Lord.
But she steadfastly adhered to God, her Lord, and the Lord took away her pain, so that she said to the lords,
ask me anything, and I shall answer you, for I no longer feel the least pain in my flesh as I did before.
Will you not confess?
No, my lords.
Then they applied the screws to her shins, one on each shin.
Oh, my lords, do not put me to shame. A man has never touched my bare body.
Miss Elizabeth, we will not treat you dishonorably.
Then she fainted. They said to one another, perhaps she is dead. But, waking up, she said,
I am alive. I am not dead.
Then they took off all the screws and pleaded with her.
Why do you plead with me like this? This is the way to deal with children.
So they obtained not one word from her that was detrimental to her brothers and sisters in the Lord, or to any other person.
Will you revoke all that you have previously confessed here?
No, my lords, but I will seal it with my death.
We will try you no more. Will you voluntarily tell us who baptized you?
No, my lords. I have told you that I will not confess this.
Sentence was then passed on Elizabeth on March 27th, 1549. She was condemned to death. After 5.5 months of imprisonment, she was drowned in a bag on May 29th, 1549. And thus she offered up her body to God.
Our third and final guest is Anna Jantz. She was born in 1510 to a well-to-do family in South Holland. At the age of 24, she accepted adult baptism, and this was in 1534.
After a brief time fleeing persecution in England, she returned to the Netherlands with an infant son and was quickly arrested. On January 24, 1539, a day after her sentencing, she was executed by drowning. As she was led to her execution, Anna pleaded for someone in the crowd to care for her son. Anna's testament to her son, a letter she wrote while in prison, was initially printed as a pamphlet, incorporated into the first Dutch Mennonite book of martyrs, stories, and hymns. Anna?
My son, hear the instruction of your mother. Open your ears to hear the words of my mouth. Behold, I go today the way of the prophets, apostles, and martyrs, and drink of the cup of which they have all drunk. I go, I say, the way which Jesus Christ, the eternal word of the Father, full of grace and truth, the shepherd of the sheep who is the life himself, went, and who went this way and not another, and who had to drink of this cup, even as he said, I have a cup to drink of and a baptism to baptize with. My son, if you desire to enter into the regions of the holy world and into the inheritance of the saints, follow after them. Search the scriptures, and it shall show you their ways. The angel who spoke to the prophet said, a holy city has been built and set upon a broad field and is full of all good things. The entrance thereof is narrow and set in a dangerous place to all, as if there were a fire on the right hand and then on the left deep water, and only one path between them both, even between the fire and the water. See, my son, this way has no retreats. There are no roundabout or crooked little paths. Whosoever departs to the right or to the left inherits death. Therefore, my child, do not regard the great number, nor walk in their ways. But where you hear of a poor, simple, cast-off flock which is despised and rejected by the world, join them. For where you hear of the cross, there is Christ. Flee the shadow of this world. Become united with God. Fear him alone. Keep his commandments. Observe all his words. Write them on the table of your heart. Bind them upon your forehead. Speak day and night of his law, and you will be a pleasant tree and a sprout in the courts of the Lord, a beloved plant growing up in Zion. Take the fear of the Lord to be your father, and wisdom shall be the mother of your understanding. Honor the Lord in the works of your hands, and let the light of the gospel shine through you. Love your neighbor. Deal with an open, warm heart your bread to the hungry. Clothe the naked, and do not tolerate having two of anything, because there are always some who lack. Whatever the Lord grants you from the sweat of your brow, above what you need, share with those who love the Lord. Oh, my son, let your life be conformed to the gospel, and the God of peace sanctify your soul and body to his praise. Amen.